the Trio Sings, just a word. I'm thankful Brother Smith is with us this weekend. He'll be preaching over at the camp in Dwight, I think, on Wednesday morning, and then headed home to be with his wife. Appreciate him and his wife's testimony. He's got three grandchildren right now on deputation to go to the mission field, three of them right now raising money to go to the mission field. So a great legacy, great testimony, great family, and so thankful he's here to preach to us tonight. So after the song, listen carefully. We'll enjoy the song and the message. Thank you.
I could tell the story when thousands were fed, when he lifted the sick, when he raised up the dead. I could sing of the others like the blind made to see, but I'd rather tell you what happened to me. I'm saved to the uttermost, I know that I am, washed in the blood of the precious Lamb, through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost.
You must be forgiven to make heaven your home.
The good life you're living won't do it alone.
So trust in the Savior, and He'll save you today.
And with blessed assurance, you too can say, I'm saved to the uttermost, I know that I am, washed in the blood of the precious Lamb, through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost, through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost.
Hang on the pulpit like my other one, so I'll just lay it down because it'll fall off otherwise. It's a pain. You know what's a bigger pain? Not having it and falling. Mercy. It hurts to fall. Am I not on? You gave it to me and didn't turn it on?
You're on.
2, 4, 6, 8. There we go. Thank you. I amaze myself sometime counting. Well, it's been good to be here today. What a blessed day for me to be around people who love the Lord, who make it their business to be in church in August. Thank you for being faithful. You don't know what an encouragement it is to your preacher when he looks out and sees you here on Sundays throughout the year. And summer times are hard times for churches today. Hard financially, hard spiritually. You see, when it gets a little warm, people's tempers tend to flare up a little bit more. There seems to be more marriage problems in the heat of the summer. More divorces, family problems, and so on. But, boy, it's good to come to church, have a wonderful, beautiful, cool, comfortable building, and hear the Word of God. and be with fellow Christians and friends. Thank you for being in your place. And it's been a special day today because I got to eat lunch today at the preacher's house. Mrs. Angel, that was a wonderful meal. Thank you. She had homegrown vegetables out of their garden. My, mine. Pot roast. That's preaching, isn't it? Yeah. Had boogerman eggs. Deviled eggs. Mama wouldn't let me call, talk about the devil or hell when I was a little boy. So I called him the boogerman. And I love deviled eggs, but I was afraid to say deviled eggs, afraid she'd spank me. And so this boogerman eggs growing up. But just a wonderful day of fellowship. And Mrs. Angel, thank you so much. You know, I travel. I'm in church after church after church. And I can only think of three preachers' wives that have cooked a meal on Sunday and had me at their house for a meal. So today was extra special. And thank you from the bottom of my heart. That's deacon material. Where's our brother that baptized this morning? There he is back there. Wore you out? Hey, had your hands full, didn't you? Yeah, I was praying against you. I'm telling you, I've got story after story of things happening to me in the baptistry. One of the worst situations that ever occurred. One time a group of people came over on a flotilla from Cuba and landed in Florida. And the law was if their feet would touch the shore of America, they were free to come in and stay. Well, there was a flotilla made it. This was back in the 90s. And somehow or another, they got on a bus, this woman and her husband, and rode all the way up to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And on that Sunday morning, somehow, a bus captain found them and picked them up and brought them to Sunday school and church. Now, she spoke broken English. He spoke only Spanish, so he went to the Spanish department, but she stayed in the English church. Now, I don't mean to be ugly, but she had been for a long time on a high carbohydrate diet. You understand? And all through Sunday school, she was with me. I'd hear her while I was teaching going, And preaching came. I preached, gave the invitation. She was the first one down the aisle to get saved. Wanted to get baptized. Now, in our baptistry room of baptistry robes, we have three robes that are called Extra Double Big Bertha. And she filled one of them out. Now, I want to be kind, but I've got to be honest. She had a spare tire. And it was just under the water when she came down into the baptistry. She was kind of afraid. And she moved into the baptistry. And I tried to comfort her. And she's a pretty strongly built woman. And so I told her not to be afraid. I'd put her under and raise her right back up. And I did. But she came up out of the water, happy. And she started jumping up and down. And when she'd jump up, her spare tire'd come out of the water. And when she'd go down, it'd hit the water and a wave would go everywhere. My glasses washed off on the floor of the baptistry. I was wringing wet with water. My waders were full of water. And she was still jumping. Now, I didn't know it, but she had had a Pentecostal background. And all of a sudden, in her jumping, she started doing something with tongues, you know. And I was saying, shh, hush, shh, shh, dodging waves. Now, that's all bad enough. But now then, she turns around and grabs me in a bear hug. And she's still jumping up and down. I was like a rag doll in her arm. I thought, God, I'm coming home today from the baptistry. I didn't have one staff member that made one effort to help me or rescue me. I didn't have a deacon. I did look out and people were literally in the aisles on their knees laughing, slapping the floor. I thought, this baptistry is not made for this. It's going to fall. Our baptistry's up high and I said, I'm going to hit the bottom and she's going to be on top of me. I'm going to drown right here in church. Finally, I broke loose. And she's still going. She's still jumping. And I got around behind her and I don't know where I put my hands. But she and I went up the baptistry stairs. And I got out of sight of the people, and I turned her around, and I put my hand on her mouth, and I said, woman, shut up! That was the most embarrassing experience of my ministry. There wasn't a person in that church that didn't walk out after the service where I was shaking hands, they were not doubled over laughing. We had people come back regularly for a while just to see if it's going to happen again. So I was hoping this morning for you, son. True story. I told Dr. Howells about it and he said, no. No, that didn't happen. No. I said, yes, it did. And I felt like it was time my staff started baptizing after that. Open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. If you know anything about Luke, chapter 15, in that chapter, Jesus is speaking three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. I want to choose tonight the middle parable, the parable of the piece of silver, the lost coin. If you're able to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me and follow me as I begin to read in verse number 8, and I'll read 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what it means to the Christian's life. And our strength and maturity as a Christian is going to depend on our relationship with your word. Teach us tonight from these three verses. Teach us a lesson that will help us to draw near to you, to live as a Christian ought to live, to not be casual Christians, careless Christians, but help us to be faithful Christians. Lord, throughout this country, so many people that used to be faithful, served God and have experienced a little bit of prosperity and blessings, and then began to drop out and cool down and back away. And God, I pray tonight, if there's one person in this building whose spiritual walk and life has cooled down, it's not as fervent as it used to be. They're not as close to you as they once was. Tonight you would do a work in their heart and draw them back to that place of fellowship once again. Now, Lord, fill me with Thy Spirit, speak through me, and use me for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A group of publicans and sinners gathered around Jesus as He was speaking. And He speaks to them three different parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. In these three parables, we are taught how all men are lost. All people are lost. For instance, the parable of the lost sheep is a picture of those who are lost ignorantly. The dumbest of all barnyard animals, the sheep, is the sheep. They've got to have a shepherd to guide them, to protect them, to lead them to pasture and lead them to water. This sheep separated himself from the flock and was lost ignorantly. He didn't plan to be lost, but ignorantly he wandered away. And I want you to know this lost sheep is a picture of most of the people in the world today. Unsaved, lost ignorantly. Once that sheep was lost, he couldn't find his way back. He didn't know how to find his way back. It's a picture of people who are lost through ignorance, ignorantly. And then the parable of the lost coin is a picture of those who are lost carelessly. I've never met a person in 54 years of ministry that said, I want to go to hell. But the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. Multitudes of people are careless in their life and careless in their walk and careless in their religion, and they end up lost, having never trusted Christ, through carelessness. She didn't intend to lose the coin, but it was lost just the same. And then there's the parable of the lost son. The parable of the lost son is a picture of those who are lost willfully. He said, I want what's mine, and I'm taking my journey. I'm leaving home. I can do my own thing. And he willfully went away from the Father. Now, in the case of the lost sheep, the shepherd sought until he found him and brought him back, brought that lost sheep back. In the case of the lost coin, the woman lit a candle, got a broom, swept until she found it. But the parable of the lost son, nobody went after him. Only when he came to the bottom, only when he hit bottom and came to the end of his ability, his help, about to eat what the hogs didn't eat, he came to himself and said, I will arise and go back to my Father. Now, all three of these parables end in rejoicing. Parable 1 and 2 ends in rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Hey, that didn't say the angels rejoiced. Never has an angel experienced salvation. They don't understand salvation. Who's rejoicing in heaven? I'll tell you who I believe is rejoicing. I believe it's the saints of God that are already there, Old Testament and New Testament, rejoicing over one sinner that repents. And then the lost son, the rejoicing was here on earth. And I'm telling you, church, we need to learn to rejoice when people get saved and backsliders get right and get back in church. It needs to be an exciting time. We don't need to be like the prodigal that stayed home, the elder brother, and think, well, we're going to put them on probation. I don't know if they meant it. I'll wait a while, see if they meant it. Hey, if they come back and repent, rejoice. Rejoice. Get excited about it. Now tonight I want to focus in on the parable of the lost coin. Just three verses. Now I understand he says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And I understand the emphasis in all of these parables is seeing those that are lost saved. But he uses a woman here. A woman having 10 pieces of silver, having lost one, she was so disturbed over the loss of that one that she lit a candle, got a broom, and diligently swept the house until she found it. Now, I read, I guess, about 30 different writers, from 30 different writers about these three verses. 29 of them all said basically the same thing. But one shed some light on these verses, I think, that's important for Christians today. This one commentator said that there in the days, there in the Holy Land, when a young lady was espoused to a young man, she was given a necklace of 10 pieces of silver. Or she wore it around her neck or around her forehead. And that was a sign that she had been espoused to a man. Engaged. She was going to be wed. This commentator said that if the woman was unfaithful to the man she was engaged to, he would take her necklace. And everybody would know that she had been unfaithful. Well, she lost the coin. The necklace broke. Her testimony was at stake. Her reputation was at stake. Her future was at stake. No wonder she lit a candle and got a broom and swept diligently till she found it. She had done nothing wrong. She had not been out in sin. She had not been unfaithful to her espoused husband. She had not been in the honky-tonks and the dance halls. She was concerned about her testimony and about her relationship with a man that was going to be her husband. No wonder she got a light. No wonder she got a broom and diligently searched till she found it. Notice where she lost the piece of silver. She lost it within her own house. She lost it while going about her daily business, her daily routine, her daily activities. She didn't purposely lose the coin. It wasn't willfully lost, but it was lost just the same. She didn't lose it out in sin or wickedness. The coin was lost in her own house while going about her business. Now tonight I want to take this story and I want to talk to you about some good things that are lost in the house of God by good Christians going about their business of serving God. I'm amazed at the items that are lost while at church. I'm amazed. Car keys, billfolds, These are things I've found. Purses. Say, I always like to find purses because I'm going through them every time. Cell phones. Baby bottles. Pacifiers. Dishes. Coats. Every year, we keep these coats that are lost, that keep hanging on the coat rack, and we keep them there all winter. When spring comes and nobody's picked them up, I pick them up, have them washed, and take them to a shelter. But people lose their coats. Well, we had one family call one time on Sunday night after church, after they got home, and said, "We've lost our son." It was a 3-year-old boy asleep on the church pew. They left him there. The place was locked up and the lights turned off. We got back down to the church and turned the lights back on. He's still asleep in the church pew. I'm amazed. And then in the summertime, youth camp. Oh my. Kids come home from youth camp and their sleeping bags, pillows, and especially junior camp. Suitcases that are smelling and swelling. The only bath they had all week was the swimming pool, and they took the towels and the wet clothes and just threw them in there with everything else. And after a week or two, the suitcase looks kind of pregnant. Watches, rings, and on, lost. People lose right in the house of God. But I want to talk to you about some good things lost from Christians' lives while at church serving God. First of all, let me say we must be very careful or we'll get so busy doing things at church and for church that we'll lose some of the most important things about the Christian life and not even know it until it's too late. For instance, many get so busy doing that they lose the nearness of God in their life. I'm telling you, there are times when a Christian is right. There's been times in my life when I have been so close to Him, you could feel His breath on your head, your neck when you pray. There's been so many times that Christians have that relationship with Him that's so sweet and so close. And yet, they begin to serve God and they make serving more important than the nearness of God. And before you know it one day, God's 1,000 miles away from their heart and away from their life. Their heart's grown cold. The sweetness is gone. The nearness of God is gone. Oh, listen to me, my dear friend. If God is going to stay close in our heart and ride in our heart, it requires constant attention if we plan to walk with God. The pull of the earth is constant on this old flesh. Sin is a magnet to the flesh. And we can find ourselves drifting. We can find ourselves slipping back. We can find ourselves growing cold. And we wake up one day and wonder, where is God? Do you remember those times when you've been so close to Him that you could get alone and pray and you could almost sense His presence next to you? Sweet, powerful, warm, tender, comforting. Then one day, we don't make our serving the center of our serving and the purpose of our serving, Christ. Suddenly serving becomes more important to us than Christ is. And we wonder one day, where has God gone? What has happened? Where's that joy? Where's that warmth? Where's that nearness of God in my life? May I say to you, God hasn't moved. He's still where He used to be when that closeness was there, that sweetness was there. Beware, Christian. Serving God's important. Serving in the church is important. But remember, serving is not the main thing. We're doing it for Him. Christ is the main thing. It's not just about our serving. It's about Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. And nothing, nothing should hinder that relationship. It's up to us to maintain that fellowship with God. If He's no longer close to you, then remember, you've moved, not God. Your preacher and staff must constantly work to keep the nearness of God a reality in their life. And the man and woman, boy and girl in the pew must constantly be conscious of their need of the nearness of God in their life. And it does not happen by accident. We live in a cold, wicked, pagan world. And we have this treasure of salvation in an earthen vessel. A vessel that's weak. A vessel that's carnal. A vessel that's depraved. A vessel that's not saved yet. And if you're not careful while serving, we'll get so busy serving, we fail the spirit to keep up with the spiritual maintenance necessary to keep the nearness of God a reality in our heart and in our life. We must maintain those daily devotions. We must maintain that daily prayer time, that Bible reading. And here's something the Bible talks about, but we don't do it much anymore. After you read the Bible, Selah. Meditate on it. Stop and think about what you've read. We're reading it today. Well, I've read my 3 chapters and we don't even know what we've read. And we don't stop and think about what we've read. We don't think about how we can apply it to our lives. This in us makes it possible for the nearness of God to flourish in our heart and in our life. Secondly, many get so caught up in the rigor of working for Jesus, they lose the joy of their salvation and the joy of serving God. How long has it been since you sat down and just rejoiced with joy overflowing because He saved you? How long has it been since the joy of the Lord in your life has been a reality? If we're not careful, serving will become a burden that pushes us down. And one of the first things that goes, that leaves us, is the joy of the Lord. The joy of our salvation. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. So joy is important in the Christian life. If you're going to be strong, if you're going to be strong in Christ, you need the joy of the Lord. And by the way, in John chapter 15, Jesus promises 2 kinds of joy to those who are faithful witnesses bearing fruit. He says that your joy might be full and that the joy of the Lord might be in you. 2 kinds of joy. Your joy and the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is that joy that bubbles over in us regardless of the circumstances we're facing in life. Remember Paul and Silas in prison, having been beaten and in stocks and now locked in the inner prison? What are they doing? They're singing and praising God. That was the joy of the Lord bubbling out of them. Hebrews, the Bible says, talking about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Joy in the suffering of the cross. We need that kind of joy. Joy that makes us rejoice in spite of our circumstances. Let me tell you, we get so caught up in the rigor of working for Jesus, we make working for Jesus the main thing instead of Jesus being the main thing. And we lose that joy. And we lose the joy of serving. It ought to be a joy to work a bus route, a joy to teach a Sunday school class, a joy to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the Word of God. But I'm here to tell you, if we're not careful, when we work that bus route and we've grown cold and our heart's grown hard and the joy is gone, it's no longer a blessing, it's a blister. This is the most wonderful place in the world to stand when you're right with God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's the most horrible place in the world to stand when you've grown cold and the joy is no longer there. Because when the joy is not there, Jesus is not where He's supposed to be in your life either. When we get to the place that our service makes us mean and ugly or harsh to those we're to be ministering to, it's time to stop and back up and realize we're not walking with God. We're not where we ought to be with Him. We've backslidden. We've grown cold. The nearness of God is gone and the joy of the Lord is gone. We need to find a place and get back on the altar somewhere and cry out to God and go back to Calvary and relive in our mind and heart the suffering and the agony of Jesus when He died for us to save us. We need to go back and remember when we got saved. Remember what it used to be like when He was so close and so near to us. Where are we doing this? Where are we losing the nearness of God? While serving in the church. Serving becomes more important than God. More important than Christ. Let me tell you, Christ is to be the main thing in our life. He's our first love. We're to love Him first. Love Him most. He's to be preeminent in all things. When we push Him out of that place of preeminence and first love, not long until the nearness of God's gone and the joy of our salvation and the joy of serving's gone. We begin to complain and find fault and drop out, slow down, cool off, not be faithful to the services like we once were, not dependable. And where did it all happen? Most of the people that are backsliding while serving in the church. They're losing the nearness of God while serving in the church. They're losing the joy of their salvation because they're making serving bigger than Christ. It's important to serve. God saved us and intends for us to serve Him. But we're serving because He's number one, not serving is number one. I know good Christians. I was preaching for a man in Dayton, Ohio. He picked me up at the airport and I called him by name and said, "How's everything going?" He said, "Terrible." I said, "Preacher, what's wrong?" He said, "Me." He said, "I had a couple people get crossways in the church. And I was trying to deal with them, and I got the devil in me trying to get the devil out of them." Hey, if we're not careful, we'll find that happening to us while serving in the church. Instead of a sweet spirit, a right spirit, we'll develop an ugly spirit, a hard spirit, a bitter spirit. We'll become critical, fault-finding. We'll become a problem instead of a blessing. And it all happens, if we're not careful, while serving right here in the church. Oh, let me say to you, Christians, serving is right. Being in church is right. But make sure your motive and your priority is right. It's about Him, not about you. It's for Him. It's not for us. The class we teach is His class, not our class. It's His church, not our church. It's His ministry, not our ministry. God, help us tonight, lest we get so busy and get caught up in the rigor of working for Jesus, we lose the nearness of His presence. And we lose the joy of our salvation. And we lose the joy of serving Him. When we get to that place, while serving in the church, that our life and service ceases to glorify Him, it's time to stop, back up, and find an altar and repent. Draw near to Him once again. Because somewhere you've made something bigger than your Savior and more important than your Savior. Many get so caught up in their job right here in the house of God, and they've lost their understanding of importance of worship. We come to the house of God to worship. Most Baptists don't even know how to worship. They don't know what worship is. We see it in the singing. One of the ways we worship God is sing. Now, I've stood by a lot of preachers when they're singing, but Brother Angel, you need singing lessons. But hey, the Bible doesn't say you have to be good. You're to make a joyful noise. And He was enjoying it and God was enjoying it because He was enjoying it. Hey, I look at people, I'm telling you what, Gizmo, I look out over the congregation during the song service, and the song leader and about a third of the congregation singing. The rest of the people in the congregation has TV syndrome. Do you know what TV syndrome is? You don't have to do anything to watch TV. Just it does everything. And I see people out in the congregation, song service going on, and they're not worshiping God. Now, I don't sing, but I whistle. Bible says, let everything that have breath, glorify Him. Hey, you can't whistle without breath. I can whistle. Keep a tune. But people don't worship God in the song service anymore. And I love special music. I love choir music. But you know the most important music in the church? Congregational singing. Because that's when everybody collectively are supposed to be worshiping God. And they're singing. I expect any day to see somebody in the congregation during the song service put up their hand and go. TV syndrome. Why? We've lost our understanding of importance of worship. God is more interested in our worship of Him than how much money came in on Sunday. And I'm amazed at people in the church that never come into the church service but sit in a little room to count money. I don't know if y'all do it or not. My people, they did it when I went there. They didn't do it after a couple of months. They stayed after church and count the money or came in early that night to count it. I'm for counting it. But it's not more important than worshiping Him. I'm amazed at people that are more interested in the buses starting than the worship of Christ. You'll have one battery go dead and you'll have 10 people out there watching while one man changes the battery. You have a fellowship and There's more people volunteering to skip church to get the food ready for the fellowship than to stay and worship God. Our reason for being here is to worship Him. Do you understand what worship is? Worship is prayer. You know, tonight, before services, this church met and teamed up and had prayer time. That's worship. That's needy people humbling themselves before an all-powerful and holy God and acknowledging that He's God as we cry out to Him in prayer. May I suggest that's the reason why a lot of Christians never pray, because they don't want anybody to, they don't want to think anybody's bigger than they are. Singing, when we give our tithes and offerings, that's worship. We're worshiping God in our giving. That's the reason years and years ago, I promised God I'm going to give my tithe and my missions and my offerings in one check, but I was going to put something in the plate every time the plate passed, unless it was a love offering for me. Because I want God to know I'm worshiping Him. Our giving is a means of worship. When we give to missions, that's worship. That's obeying God. As we hear the message and ask the Holy Spirit to search our heart and apply the message to our life, that's worship. When we repent of our sin, that's acknowledging we are sinners in front of a thrice holy God and we're seeking His forgiveness. That's worship. When we obey what God is asking us to do for Him, that's worship. When we yield to His Word and His will, that's worship. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll get so busy while in the church doing our little jobs, we lose our understanding and the meaning of worshiping God. And then, we can get so caught up doing acts of service now, we lose our vision for the future. Hey, serving God and the ministry of this church is not just about today. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come. Keep doing my business for me the way I said to do it till I come again." That's the work of the church. We're not here for short term. We're here till He comes. It may be a short time. It may be another 20 or 30 years. But we're to keep doing our business for Him till He comes. That means we cannot lose our vision for the future. We cannot sacrifice the future for a few moments of joy or pleasure now. Yet people get so caught up doing service in the church, we lose our vision for the future. Offerings are good. Crowds are good. We think, man, everything's going well if we can just keep it like this. But God don't want you to keep it like this. He wants you to learn and grow. He wants you to reach more. He wants you to do His work till He comes. He wants you to send out more missionaries. He wants you to go soul winning. He wants you to grow the church and grow the Sunday school. Build more classes and have more teachers serving God. We cannot lose our vision for the future. We've got to keep one eye on the work now and one eye on the future of the work. Because He intends for us to be busy when He comes. When my Lord comes, I don't want Him to find me cold and backslidden, giving out, giving over, or giving in. I want Him to find me faithful, continuing to do His work the way He said to do it till He comes again. And then, we must be careful or we'll get so busy doing jobs and working on projects, we lose our compassion for souls. And I want you to know this whole thing is about souls. You got saved because God cared about you and somebody cared about you. And there's others out there that God needs us to care about. We cannot lose our compassion for souls. You know, according to the Bible, one day everything you see, buildings, automobiles, cities, roadways, bridges, on, are going to be burned up. They're in the process of crumbling and falling apart. The only thing that's going to last forever is the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's the reason the most important thing about church, as we serve our Savior, is souls. Keeping our compassion for souls. Continuing to go after souls. Loving souls for Christ's sake. It's souls for which Christ died. He didn't die for things. He didn't die for stuff. He didn't die for buildings. He didn't die for business. Jesus died for souls. And when He comes again, He's coming for the souls of those and the lives of those that have trusted Him as Savior. And if we're going to be right with God, we can't get concerned about business and lose our compassion for souls. We cannot get so busy about activities and sporting events that we lose our compassion for souls. If we're going to be in agreement with Jesus, then we've got to love what He loves. And He loved the church and gave Himself for it. He loved souls and died to redeem us. And we'd better make sure we love the church and are faithful to it. And we love souls. And we don't lose that compassion. We must not lose that compassion for souls. This woman lost her coin. Her testimony was at stake. Her future was at stake. Her relationship with a young man she'd been espoused to was at stake. The talk of the town was at stake. And she searched diligently till she found it. If you've lost the nearness of God in your life, if you've lost the joy of your salvation and the joy of serving God, if you've lost the importance of worship, you've gotten so busy you've lost your compassion for souls, you need to do what she did. She got a broom and a light and searched till she found it. And you need to search your heart and find an old-fashioned altar and draw near to God. Jesus said, if you'll draw near to Me, I'll draw near to you. And may I say to you, when you lost the nearness of God in your life, it wasn't Jesus that pulled away first. It was you. He says, you take that first step and come back and I'll meet you. Draw near to Me. I'll draw near to you. I'm amazed at good people getting so busy serving in the church, they lose the nearness of God in their heart and their life. They lose the joy of their salvation and the joy of serving. And instead of being sweet, compassionate servant Christians, they become harsh and hard and hurtful. Jesus said, draw near to Me. What have you lost? What have you lost while serving in the house of God? You know where you're going to find it? Right where you lost it. In the house of God. At an old-fashioned altar. Will we draw near to Him once again. Heavenly Father, that's our message tonight. I don't know these people, but I know people. And I know all over this country in good churches, there are people who once served faithfully, who were filled with your Spirit, who were blessed and were a blessing, that have grown cold and began to slip away and become distant because they've lost the nearness of Christ in their heart. They've lost the joy of their salvation. They've lost the joy of serving. They've lost their vision for the future, and they've lost their compassion for souls. And Lord, I pray tonight, if there be one here tonight, or two, or 20, as we get ready for this invitation, they'd find their way to an altar and fall on their face before you and confess to you what they lost, their coldness, their distance from you, and ask for your forgiveness and drawing near once again to them. Do a work in us tonight. If we're going to be what we ought to be and do the work you want us to do in this old wicked world till you come, we've got to work at maintaining that sweet, close, right relationship with Jesus. Speak to our hearts tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, let's stand to our feet. While the piano and organ begin to play, God spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you come and take care of some business with Him? If you heard that still, small voice or felt that tug at your heart tonight, why don't you come and cry out to Him? Remember where you used to be? Remember the sweetness of that relationship? What happened? Where did it go wrong? May I say it wasn't Him? You can come tonight and get it back. He's waiting. He's longing for that relationship to be close and sweet once again. Thank you for listening, preacher.
Stay a while. Don't rush off. Don't walk over folks that are praying. Excellent message tonight. I think what we needed. As the piano plays silently, does quietly by itself. I was reminded of that Old Testament story of Elisha that goes out with the sons of the prophets to help build the building, and the one guy had a borrowed axe head and it fell off, and he found it where he lost it. And I believe with all my heart the message tonight was for us. I believe it was helpful for me. You can get so busy, you can get so active, you can get so many different things going, projects, that you lose sight of the Savior. You lose sight of Him, the valuable, Holy One. Thank you, Brother Smith, for being honest, for, I believe, preaching what you sing in a lot of our churches tonight. God help us not to lose sight of the Savior in all that we do. Still time to come. If you need to be baptized tonight, step out tonight. If you need to be saved, you step out tonight. You obey the Lord as He speaks to your heart. Just another verse, and then we're going to be done. While they're playing, you think about it.